You'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, we'll be in verses 27 to 34 today. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34. Title of the sermon today is He Able? Or, From Darkness to Light. Is He Able? Or From Darkness to Light. You get a double title today. That's how you know it's going to be interesting. Listen as God speaks through His Word. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread His fame throughout all the district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Is anyone able to take us from dark to light? We believe that You are, but we pray that You would help our unbelief. We pray that You would speak, O Lord, and that You would cause our faith to rise, and You would cause us to see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ and to put our faith and trust in Him again and again and again, that You might forgive us for our many sins. We pray that You would help the preacher to preach a better sermon than the one he's prepared. And we pray that You would help us all to marvel in the best of ways at what Jesus has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in the dark? I was reading a story this week about a woman named Kristen. Now, from the outside, Kristen appeared like she had everything together. You know the kind of people. She had the smile, she had the sun, she had the picture-perfect life. Her social media looked like a highlight reel. You know those kind of people? The American dream on display. But behind the photographs was a woman drowning in darkness. Behind the pictures was a woman struggling just to survive. She lived in a darkness that you couldn't always see, but she could definitely feel deep in her bones. Alcohol, relationships, and medicine that promised to fix the problem never really did. It only made the problem worse, and she felt trapped in a bottomless pit, and it was just so dark. For 28 years, Kristen carried a pain that nobody really could see. She had an absent father, shattered home. She went through eating disorders, addictions, abuse, and depression. And the depression and darkness was so deep that she tried to end her life not just once, but actually seven times. Every morning she put on a brave face, but inside, she wondered if she'd ever see the light again. As I was reading the story, I was marveling because God wasn't done with Kristen. Hey, you know that, right? There's people in dark places right now all around the world. There's people in dark places in Clinton, in our community. There's people in dark places in churches in Clinton, in our community. There's people in dark places among the nations. There's people that feel so dark, feel like it's so dark that there's no one that's able to turn the light on for them. Those kind of people. But God wasn't finished with Kristen. He loves to rewrite stories. One Sunday, she was desperate and broken, and she wandered into a church She heard about Jesus. Her friends had invited her for months. She finally took him up on the offer. And as she walked in the doors, she saw people who greeted her son warmly. She felt like these people, despite whatever she was going through, these people actually wanted her to be around them. And she heard a sermon about the light of the world. And it was as if the preacher was talking, but somebody else was speaking to her. And the darkness started to dissipate. And she gave her life to Christ. She had something that she had never felt before. She had hope. And that same woman who was living in darkness for many, many years now serves in her church's children's ministry. And she is helping children to see a Savior who is able to bring her from darkness to light. From dark to light. That was the cry of the Reformation. It happened about 500 years ago, post Tenebris Lux. I usually don't speak in tongues, but that's Latin, okay? It means after darkness, light. It was the same thing that Charles Wesley wrote. Some of you like hymns? How many of you like hymns? Yeah, I like hymns too. Charles Wesley wrote about it in his hymn, And Can It Be? He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Some of you know it. I think it's probably safe that in some place in our life, we felt like we were in the dark. Maybe it was intellectual darkness. Maybe we didn't know something. And you don't know what you don't know, but sometimes you're quote-unquote out of the loop. Maybe you've actually been in physical darkness. You've been out in the country, a new moon. You put your hands in front of your face, you can't even see it. That's dark. Maybe you've been in relational darkness. You're all alone, and it feels like nobody's around, even in a room this size. Maybe it's emotional darkness. You're so discouraged and so depressed that it feels like there's no way out. The scariest place to be in is a place of spiritual darkness. That's where you're walking around physically and it appears like it's light around you, but spiritually you are dead, you are blind, you are unmoving, you're unfeeling toward God and toward the good. And in order for people to go from dark to light, darkness dwellers, they need someone who is able to bring them out of the darkness and bring them into the light. And there's something altogether beautiful and lovely about those in darkness that see a great light. That is exactly what our text is about today. Our text is about a Savior who meets people in the dark places and is able to bring them into the light. It's exactly what Israel was looking for 2,000 years ago. It's what a number of people in Israel, ethnic Jews, are still looking for today. God's people were waiting for him to send the promised Messiah, the Christ, you might say, the one who would redeem them and who would fix the world in all of its brokenness and all of its darkness. They were looking for a king who would come as promised from David's lineage, because God had made a promise that one of David's seed, one of his offspring, one of his sons, would sit on the throne and rule forever. They were looking for a Christ who would bring light into the darkness. And in our text today, Matthew does not want you to miss it. He's going to show you a double healing. And it's going to prove that Jesus is the one that not just Isaiah was writing about, but all the Old Testament was pointing to. Jesus is the promised Christ. And he is the one who not only is the promised Christ, but he shines in the darkness in such a way that he is able to give sight to the blind and speech to the deaf. The blind man couldn't see the world around him physically. The mute man could not speak the truth that was inside him physically. They were trapped in darkness. They were cut off from the light. And there was only one way out, if the Son of David would only come and bring mercy. So wherever you find yourself at today, One thing I know is that you need the one who is able to bring people from darkness to light. His name's Jesus, and that's who we're going to talk about today. Let me give you a big idea. Today, I want you to believe in the promised Christ who gives sight to the blind and speech to the mute. It's a simple one. Believe in the promised Christ who gives sight to the blind and speech to the mute. I think that's the argument that Matthew is making. Remember, Matthew could have not included this text in his book, but he includes this because I think he's trying to get this point across. We'll see it in two movements. First, we'll see him giving sight to the duo of blind men. You'll see two blind men. There's three blind mice. Here's two blind men. And Jesus is going to do something about that. Second, in verses 32 to 34, we'll see that Jesus gives speech to the doubly oppressed man. Jesus here is going to perform a double miracle. And how many of you like In-N-Out Burger? Anybody? And you know that In-N-Out Burger, the best thing to eat at In-N-Out Burger is a double. Some of you like it animal style, but we won't go there. Here, there's one in Memphis. If anybody wants a road trip, we can go up there. It's being built now. Matthew, through this double miracle, is going to show us how Jesus not only attends to people's physical needs and shows his compassion to them, but he's trying to show us that certain people who are deemed outsiders are actually going to have spiritual sight. And those who think that they are spiritual insiders are actually blind. So he's got a message for those in the former buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, seeing and hearing in the Bible are physical senses, but they also describe spiritual realities. And a lack of sight and a lack of hearing and even speaking were usually a sign of a spiritual problem. You see that in Isaiah 6. Remember when we just sang, about God being holy? You remember the seraphim in Isaiah 6 saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you remember that the Lord says, who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? And every person who's ever loved missions is like, "Send me, I'll go." Right? And we're like, "Yes, praise God." And then God gave him a really interesting task. He was going to preach the word of God, but God was going to use his word not in the conversion of sinners, but actually in their condemnation. God's word was actually going to harden them. In Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." A lack of sight and hearing was usually a sign of a spiritual problem. Isaiah 29, verse 18, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and the darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." There's coming a day when even Israel is going to get it, Isaiah says. And Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Or in Isaiah 42, verse 18 to 20, "Hear, the Lord says, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear them." Or what God promises in Isaiah 43, verse 8, "Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears." Let me show you that Jesus is going to do something to Israel, but it's ultimately going to be good news to the world. He's going to give sight to the duo of blind men. I mean, you see it in our text. You can almost hear the desperation. Jesus goes on from there, and as he's passing by, there's two men that start to follow him. You see that there in verse 27? And these two men are actually pretty loud. Now, Jesus had just healed the woman with a discharge of blood for 12 years. She was ritually unclean, and she just touched. She reached out believing that Jesus was able to do something. She touched it, and then what happened? Immediately, she was healed. And then, even more startlingly, there was a daughter of a ruler who was dead. Jesus went in and says, she's only sleeping. She's not dead. They laughed at him. And Jesus took her by the hand and he raised the dead to life. Jesus was passing on from there. And as he passed by, there's these two guys who start to follow him. We don't know much about him. We don't know how tall they were. We don't know how big or small they were. We don't know the shape of their nose or what their teeth looked like. All we know is these guys have a problem. There's two of them. They're sticking together. But they start to follow Jesus. And they start to cry aloud. Imagine Jesus walking by. Have you ever had someone yell at you? Cry aloud toward you? It's kind of a weird feeling, isn't it? Well, what do they say? Have mercy on us, Son of David. And in the language of the text, it's almost like they keep saying it. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And what does Jesus do? He just keeps walking. Is that interesting? Do you find Jesus interesting? I find him interesting. You know, every other time someone asks for his help, he kind of stops. What do you need? He kind of helps him there. And other times someone asks for his help, he stops. He helps him. Now, our text tells us that Jesus goes into the house. But Matthew doesn't want to miss what these blind guys see. He wants you to know not about their accents, but about the content of their cries. These men rightly recognize for the first time in Matthew's gospel who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of David. Now take your Bibles and go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You probably haven't memorized, but just humor me real quick. Look at it. You see it there? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ means Messiah or anointed one. The son of who? David. The son of Abraham. Matthew says, if you want to understand what I'm writing, you got to understand chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell it to you, and then later on I'll tell you what I just said. That's just good public speaking. Here says Jesus. If you want to know who he is, Jesus, the name was from Joshua in the Hebrew. It means the Lord saves or the Lord delivers. He's the Christ, the anointed one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the promised son of David. You got to check this out. And because of that, he's going to have a throne that lasts forever. It's going to have a kingdom with no end, with all tribes and tongues and languages coming into it. That's the kind of kingdom he's going to have. And he's also going to be a blessing, the promised blessing from Abraham's seed. You see that in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. He is the son of Abraham because through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. You see what the Pharisees do later on when he heals them? I mean, they can't deny his miracles, but the Pharisees who fast twice a week, who give generously, who tithe even out of their spice rack, who are regularly praying, who probably memorized the first five books of the Bible at least, they've done way more than most of us. And they think they're good with God. And yet, when they see Jesus doing what Jesus was doing, they say, nah, he must be doing it by demons. Do you see the picture Matthew's painting for you? Matthew wants you to see who Jesus is. And so you can imagine a beautiful diamond that the light shines into it. You twist that diamond just a little bit, or that precious jewel, and you see a different facet. Imagine Matthew's story is just like this. He wants you to see something about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of David. That's another way of saying, here's what they would have got that you might not get. Because we don't read the Old Testament as much as they used to. That was just their Bibles. They would have got that this is a claim that Jesus is, in Hebrew, the Mashiach. What does that sound like? Messiah. The Christos, if you want Greek, the Christ. He's the one who was promised long ago. And while the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, cannot see Jesus for who he is, these blind men can see with spiritual lenses. They recognize his identity. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. But they also acknowledge their need for him to help them. Do you see that? Have mercy on us. It's absolutely amazing. Lord, have mercy. You ever said that? Lord, have mercy. Help! Lord, I don't know what to do. It's so dark that I don't know how to get out of this mess. You ever felt like that? You're not standing up here, you're laying down there, and I'm not doing it today because it was harder to get up last time. But all jokes aside, you know those dark moments of the soul when you need someone to help? Physically, we see this with the blind men. Here's the rightful heir to David's throne. Here's the promised Christ who would be a conquering king. Israel needs to wait no more for their Messiah. You don't have to have any more Passover meals and leave a place at the table with an empty seat because John the Baptist has already come to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus the Christ is here. Can you see it? Interestingly, Jesus doesn't stop. He lets him keep talking. Why does he do this? Well, verse 28 tells us that he goes inside the house. And the blind men come to him. Maybe he wants to see if their faith is strong. Could be, probably not. I think probably what's going on, Jesus doesn't help him initially, is when they say he's the son of David, if Jesus were to say, yeah, that's me, what would the crowds have done? Like they did in many other places, they would have tried to take him and make him their king because they were expecting a conquering king from David's line. They were expecting a liberator. They were expecting a king who would give them what they wanted, how they wanted, when they wanted, and Jesus is not that kind of king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is not primarily concerned about your page of the story that you're writing. No, he's concerned about his page and the story that he's writing, and he wants to invite people like you and me into the story. So Jesus goes into the house. The blind men come to him, and Jesus is the first to speak. He looks at them. Now, they can't see him, so you can imagine how difficult it must have been to find their way into the house, but they do, and Jesus asks them a really clarifying question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And now I want you to imagine you have a son who's 10 or a daughter who's 12, and from birth they've been unable to see. And you've thought about different scientific advancements and technology, and maybe there's hoping that maybe something can happen that can help the blind, but imagine that you take them to the doctor. And the doctor asks you a question. He looks at you in the eyes and he says, do you believe that I'm able to make your little boy or your little girl see? Can you imagine how much emotion would have been trapped in that? I mean, these men had not seen the light of day, maybe ever. And Jesus asks them the question that he's asking you today. Do you believe that he's able to do this? It's a question of faith. It's always the dividing line. What non-Christians will oftentimes say to Christians is, faith is just for weak people. It's for people who can't endure the darkness of life. What I tell my non-Christian friends is, at some point, your world's going to break. And you're going to need someone to help. Let me tell you about the one who's helped me, that loves you, and can help you away as well. Jesus looks at the blind man and he says, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you trust? In youth especially, I'm thinking about you. Many of you know the right answers. You've grown up in church. You've grown up in a church that teaches the Bible. But this question that Jesus is asking the blind men, he's asking, not just asking, do you assent to the right truths about who Jesus is? But right here today, Jesus is asking you, do you believe? Have you personally trusted in me? Do you think that I'm able to do this? And friends, he loves you so much. That's why he brought you here. That's why he has you listening to a preacher who talks too long. Because I'm very concerned that you would know this Jesus. And it's not just for youth, is it? It's for the entirety of the people who read God's word, who listen, and for the entirety of people who have been created by God. Is he able to do this? Do you believe this? The blind men say, yes, Lord. They say, amen, I believe. And so Jesus touches their eyes and says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. According to your faith, according to your belief, according to your trust, let it be done to you. They could not physically see at first, but they could spiritually see. And Jesus restored not just their spiritual sight, but he gave them physical sight as well. I love the healing of Jesus. And in Matthew 8 and 9, are really trying to narrow in your perspective of who Jesus is so that you might focus on what seems to be really important to Jesus. You know, because in church world, sometimes we think a lot of things are important. We think how people are dressed sometimes is important. Sometimes we think how much money people make or how much of an influencer they are is a really, really important thing. And we do all these different things. And it's not that any of those things are invaluable or unimportant, but they're just not the most important thing to Jesus. You know what's important to Jesus? Do you believe? Do you have faith? I mean, Jesus talked about it in chapter 8, verses 10 and 13, didn't he? Remember that Gentile centurion who believed? And Jesus said, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And then he says, go, let it be done as you have believed. And the servant of the centurion was healed in that very moment. What I think about it in chapter 9, verse 2. The people brought to him a paralytic. He had four friends. They lowered him through the roof, and he was lying on a bed, and Jesus was able to see their faith, and he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Or think about the lady with the discharge of blood in verse 20 through 22 of chapter 9, this chapter. Behold, a woman had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly she was made well. Then he touches the blind man's eyes and he says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Jesus is able to see our faith, our belief, our trust. And Jesus loves it. Now, they're not saved, like I said last week, by the strength of their faith. They're saved by the one in whom their faith is in, the object of their faith. Who is able to open the eyes of the blind? There's no one like this. Verse 30 tells us, and their eyes were open. Well, it's only the one who's able to make people's eyes and ears and mouth who's able to do it. It was God in the Old Testament, the Lord, who alone had the prerogative to open eyes or shut eyes, to open mouths or shut mouths, to open ears or shut ears. In fact, that's what God told Moses. Remember that scene with the burning bush in Exodus chapters 3 and 4? In chapter 4, verse 11, when Moses was saying, I can't do it, Lord. Remember that part? Well, the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Or Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord, Yahweh, opens the eyes of the blind. So do you see what Matthew's trying to tell us? Yes, he was a man. There's no denying that Jesus was a man. He took a nap on a boat. He was tired. I'm getting a little tired myself. I know some of you are as well. He was a man, but he's not just a man. Here is the covenant God of Israel who's drawn near to his people to give sight to the blind. Jesus is able. There is hope, one brother says, for those who cannot see that he is the Son of David if they cry out to him for healing. The disciples themselves are blind to Jesus. The Pharisees are blind to Jesus. They oftentimes fail to see who he really is, but Jesus comes to open the eyes of the blind. He comes to heal sight, but physical sight and the spiritual insight, both of those he has come to do so that they can see God's work in him. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 8. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Or verse 16, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These things I do, and I do not forsake them. This is who Jesus is. Jesus touches their eyes, says, according to your faith, let it be done to you, and their eyes are open. And then, Jesus is always surprising, because right after that, he sternly warns them. You see it there? And then he says, see. Well, they can see now, right? So what should they see? Well, see that no one knows about it. Now, that is so different than you, isn't it? So different than me. When I do something good, I'm like, y'all. Y'all see what I did there? We just have this glory hunger. Like, we want people to like us so bad. And it's so disgusting. Like, sometimes even preaching, sometimes I'm tempted to be more concerned about what you think about this sermon than about the Christ that I'm preaching. Maybe you struggle with that. Jesus gives him a warning. He says, see that no one knows about it. I don't want you to tell anyone. Now, they're disobedient. They have faith, but they don't have obedience yet. They go away from his warning, and they spread his fame throughout all the district. Why is Jesus saying, don't tell anybody, when later on he's going to say, go tell all the nations, go make disciples of all nations? It's because if people find out that he's the Son of David, they're going to try to use him for particular reasons that's not why Jesus came. As Jesus is going to be more and more famous, there's going to be more and more opposition that comes against him. And so Jesus was trying to say, yo, shh, keep it low. We don't need this yet. But they go about, they're so excited about what Jesus has done for them that they want to publish it abroad. Jesus' fame is now spreading, which means that he will experience more and more opposition. Believe in the Christ who's able to give sight to the blind. But I've got one more point. I want you not only to believe in the Christ who's able to give sight to the blind, but I want you to believe in the Christ who's able to give speech to the mute. As they're going away from there, Matthew throws in another behold. You see it there in verse 32. And while you had two blind men, this one man seems to have two problems. The first problem is that he's demon-oppressed. You see that right there in the text? He's demon-oppressed, and the second problem is he can't tell anybody about what's wrong. Imagine being in a situation where your thoughts are cogent, but your speech is not. What hope is there for this man? They could have taken him to Luke the physician, but he wasn't going to be able to do anything for him. This man doesn't seem to have asked to be taken to Jesus because he can't speak. He can physically see, but there's not really much more we know about this particular person. He's oppressed by a demon, that is a fallen angel, who are hell-bent on you going to the same place they're going to, which is eternal destruction, fire without ending, and it goes on forever. Here's a man who's oppressed by a demon, and he can't speak, he can't communicate, he's mute, he has double darkness, you could say. Well, the two blind men received their freedom. Maybe this man could also receive his. Somebody hears that Jesus is around. And so just like those friends with the paralytic, they take him over to meet Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. Now, how many of you got some questions? How did it happen? Man, I wish Matthew would have included more details. He didn't. He just wants you to know that Jesus cast out the demon and gave speaking to the mute man. Jesus met another man in darkness and was able to bring him into the light. Israel, do you see? Behold, your Messiah. Your Christ is here. Behold, your God is here. Jesus is doing exactly what was written about him in the Old Testament. And in the news of Jesus always causes a division. The crowds, as they watch what has happened, they start to marvel. And they say these words, which I think are true. They say, never before have we seen anything like this in Israel. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the serious ones, the spiritual ones, quote unquote, the ones who everybody thought were righteous before God because they had a lot of effort going into this thing, but they were justifying themselves, they are too blind to see because as they see what the Christ has done, they say, no, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. How sad this unbelief is. How sad to think that you can see and yet you're really blind. How sad to regularly listen to God's word and harden your heart. Here's the promised Christ who came to give sight to the blind and speaking to the mute, and they explain his miracles away by saying that his work is attributed to demons. There's always a division when it comes to Jesus. The dividing line is faith. You either see him for who he is, or you don't, or you can't. You either choose him and to be on his side, or you reject him. You're either for him, or you're against him. And friends, no other religious teacher or philosopher ever did anything like this. The Old Testament prophets like Moses and Elijah, they did many things, but even they were not doing these things. They didn't give sight to the blind in speaking to the mute. Muhammad, who is praised by Islam as the prophet par excellence, he couldn't give sight to the blind or speech to the mute. The Greek philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and many more, they couldn't give sight to the blind or speech to the mute. The Buddha couldn't give sight to the blind or speech to the mute. Lao Tzu could not give sight to the blind or speech to the mute. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, or Pope Francis, they can't do things like this. Who is able to do something like this? Do you believe in him? It's only Jesus. You don't believe in your pastor, your elders. You don't believe in a denomination. You believe in the one that this book is about. It's a hymn book because it's all about him. Jesus is able to do things like this. And this book tells you about him. What a precious gift it is. So, do you see what they see? Yes, Jesus is doing exactly what God said the Messiah would do. He doesn't want you to miss the one who is able to bring you from darkness to light. Again and again, Matthew is pointing to the identity of Jesus. You see it in our text. Notice the different names for Jesus. He's called Jesus in verse 27. His name means the Lord saves. He's called the Son of David by the blind men in verse 27. His office is that of the Messiah or the Christ. He is the King of Kings. But he's not just a man because verse 28 says, he is Lord. Yes, Lord, they say. They are believing it even before they get their physical sight. Yes, Lord, you're able to do this. He's not merely a man, but he's more. He is God in the flesh. And verse 30 and 33 tell us that he is exactly who the prophets wrote about. He is the miracle-working Messiah. He has come. Now listen to what Isaiah would say would happen over 700 years before Jesus came. In that day, Isaiah 29, verse 18 says, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Or think about what was read by Pastor Zach earlier. In Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 6, say to those who have an anxious heart. I wonder, in our congregation, do we have anybody who struggles with anxiety? There's a word from the Lord here today for you specifically. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, he is able to take people from darkness to light. Beloved, behold your God. He's come to save you. The promised Christ has come exactly as it was written. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He caused the lame man to leap like a deer. He unloosed the tongue of the mute to sing for joy. Has he done anything for you? The very last part of Isaiah 35, well, in verse 10, toward the end, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We have the down payment now, and he's gone to prepare a place that our minds can't imagine and our eyes haven't seen. And the question is, do you believe? Would you pray with me? As we respond to you, Father, in song, we pray that joy would fill our hearts. For though some of us have not been physically blind and physically deaf and physically mute, we know that we have all been spiritually that way. And you, through your gospel, have called us out of darkness into your light. We thank you, light of the world, that you have come to save us. We thank you that you are now using your people in this dark world to pull out others out of their darkness. We pray for two things today. We pray that you would overwhelm us with your light. And we pray that as the light of the world, you would also send us into our community as light to point to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.